podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
This morning we're going to be talking about tough Thanksgiving, not tough turkey, tough Thanksgiving. You had it before, turkey so dry that even the gravy won't soften it up, right? Turkey that you've been chewing for 10 minutes and you still can't swallow it. Turkey that's so dry it should be labeled as turkey jerky in the package. You've been there, so you know what I'm talking about, but that's not where we're going today. We're going to be talking about tough Thanksgiving. What we're talking about is when life gets so tough that it's hard to give thanks. When your life is so dried out that you just can't do it. The words won't form, your heart isn't there. Your eyes are turned inward and you can't really respond to the Lord because you're fighting it. That's a tough Thanksgiving. And a great example of what to do when Thanksgiving is tough is found in the obscure little prophetic book called Habakkuk. That's how I pronounce it, Habakkuk. Okay, when I was a little kid and we learned the books of the Bible, I learned Habakkuk. Now, I know some of you may say Habakkuk. It's all right. I'm not gonna argue with you. I had a professor in college who thought that he was a Greek Hebrew specialist in this case, and he always said Habakkuk. So if you want to say Habakkuk, say Habakkuk. If you want to say Habakkuk, that's good. I'm going to stick with Habakkuk. No, Habakkuk. Here's how it works. Pecan pie, pecan pie, it's both delicious. It doesn't matter how you say it, right? We're going to stick with Habakkuk. And I wanted to show you a short video from the Bible Project. There are videos for every single one of the books of the Bible put out by the Bible Project on YouTube for you to watch and to learn more about the Bible. And so most of you probably don't know a whole lot about the prophet Habakkuk. So I want you to watch this and it'll give you an overview. It'll help us to move on with our message.
The book of the prophet Habakkuk. He lived during the final decades of Israel's southern kingdom, and it was a time of injustice and idolatry. He saw the rising threat of Babylon on the horizon, and that was not good news for anybody. But unlike the other prophets, Habakkuk does not accuse Israel. He doesn't even speak on God's behalf to the people. Rather, all of his words are addressed personally to God. And the book tells about Habakkuk's personal struggle, his journey of trying to believe that God is good when there is so much evil and tragedy in the world. And so Habakkuk's words are actually poems of lament, and they're very similar to the laments that you find in the book of Psalms. The poet lodges a complaint and then draws God's attention to suffering or injustice in the world, demanding that God do something. And knowing about this lament form, it's actually the key to understanding the design and message of this short book. Chapters 1 and 2 are framed as a back-and-forth argument between Habakkuk and God. And the prophet lodges two complaints to which God offers two responses. His first complaint is that life in Israel has become horrible. The Torah is neglected, resulting in violence and injustice, and it's all being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And Habakkuk, he's crying out, asking God to do something, but nothing seems to change. But then all of a sudden, God responds. He says that he's very aware of the corruption of his own people, Israel, and that he's summoning the armies of Babylon to bring down his justice on Israel. And very similar to the message of Micah or Isaiah, God says he will use this terrifying empire to devour Israel because of their injustice and evil. But Habakkuk has a problem with this answer, and so he offers his second complaint. He says Babylon is even worse than Israel. They're more corrupt, they're more violent, they've deified their own military power, they treat humans like animals, gathering them up like fish in a net, he says. They devour nations and people groups in order to build their own empire. And so Habakkuk says, how can you, a holy, good God, use such corrupt nations as your instruments in history? He demands an explanation. In fact, he depicts himself as a watchman on the city walls waiting for God's response, which eventually comes. God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets and chisel and write down what he sees and hears. It's a vision about an appointed time in the future, that even though it may seem slow in coming, it will eventually come. In fact, God says that the righteous person will live by their faith in this hope and vision. So what is this divine promise that Habakkuk is supposed to write down? It's that God will bring Babylon down. God says that the violence and oppression of the nations creates this never-ending cycle of revenge, and that God will use this cycle to bring about the rise and fall of nations. And the fact that God might for a time use a corrupt nation like Babylon does not mean that he endorses everything that they do. He holds all nations accountable to his justice, and so Babylon will fall along with any other nation that acts like them. God's promise is then elaborated by a series of five woes that describe the kinds of oppression and injustice that's perpetrated by nations like Babylon. The first two target unjust economic practices, like how wealthy people will charge ridiculous interest just to keep poor people in debt, and so they build their wealth through crooked means. The third woe is a critique of slave labor, treating humans like animals and threatening them with violence if they don't produce. The fourth woe targets the abuse of alcohol by irresponsible leaders. While people are suffering under their bad leadership, they're partying and wasting their money on sex and booze. And the last woe exposes the idolatry, the engine that drives such nations. They have made money and power and national security into their gods, offering these allegiance at all costs. And so people become slaves to their own national empire. Now, the practices described here aren't unique to Babylon, but that's part of the point. Given the human condition, most nations eventually become Babylon. And so this is how God's answer to Habakkuk in this book becomes God's answer to all later generations, to anyone who lives in a world ruled by other Babylons. But it leaves the question hanging. Is God going to let this cycle, the rise and fall of Babylon-like empires, go on forever? And that question is what chapter 3 is about. We're told that this is a prayer of Habakkuk, and it begins by Habakkuk pleading with God to act now in the present like he has in the past in bringing down corrupt nations. And what follows is a very ancient poem. It first describes a powerful, terrifying appearance of God. It's very similar to the opening poems of Micah and Nahum, and similar to the appearance of God at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. There's cloud and fire and earthquake. When the Creator shows up to confront human evil, everybody will be paying attention. Habakkuk then goes on to describe this future defeat of evil as a future exodus. So just like God came as a warrior and he split the sea in his battle against Pharaoh, Habakkuk says that God will once more bring his judgment down on the head of the evil house. So Pharaoh, like Babylon, has become here an archetype of violent human nations. But at the same time, we're told that when God confronts evil, he will save his people and his anointed one. It's a reference to the king from the line of David. And so in this poem, the Exodus story of the past has become an image of the future Exodus God will perform. He will once again defeat evil and bring down the Pharaohs and the Babylons of this world. He'll bring justice to all people and rescue the oppressed and the innocent. And it's this hope that enables Habakkuk to conclude the book with hopeful praise. Even if the world's falling apart with food shortage or drought or war or whatever, he will choose trust and joy in the covenant promises of God. And so Habakkuk, by the end of this book, becomes a shining example of how the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk recognizes just how dark and chaotic the world and our lives can become, and he invites us into a journey of faith, of trusting that God loves this world more than we do, and that he will one day deal with its evil. And that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about.
All right, you got it figured out now, and we're jumping to the end of Habakkuk, and the reason we're doing that is because we can't read the whole thing today, and because it also is going to help us with our topic of tough Thanksgiving. So the book begins with a prayer of despair, right, where Habakkuk is crying out to God to make things right, that there is evil and there's corruption and The nation is falling apart. God, won't you do something? But the book ends with a confession of hope and truth and faith. So the prophet begins his book with this complaint. God, why are you silent? And the book ends with the prophet confident that God is going to work no matter what happens. And now he has changed his perspective completely. He has an entirely new outlook on life and a different point of view than when he started. The prophet goes through a lot to get there. It's a long journey, but the journey of this book reaches the summit with the final four verses of the book of Habakkuk. That's the big picture, right? Looking at what the prophet was saying during those times. But think about the smaller picture for just a moment, that you are a resident of Jerusalem, that you are living inside the city walls of Jerusalem at that time. You're trying to make a living. You're trying to provide for your family. You're taking each day as it comes. And now you hear rumors that the most powerful force on the face of the earth, the bully on the block, Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, is headed in your direction. And that everywhere he goes, he leaves a path of destruction and death and pain. And Jerusalem, of course, is the city of God. But God's people sure haven't been paying him much attention lately. And you see the smoke on the northern horizon. And you hear the hoofbeats and the chariots as they are headed in your direction. And you hunker down in your home with your family and you pray, afraid of what might come next. And maybe your prayer begins in fear, like Habakkuk. Hopefully, it ends in faith also, like Habakkuk. So let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. That's at the end of the book. And that, if you need to find Habakkuk, it's somewhere between Micah, Nahum, and Zephaniah. Does that help you? And but if you have your pew Bible, it's listed in the bulletin. That's found on page 664. So Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to read verses 16 through 19. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no vines or no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And then he ends it with his explanation and details for the director of music on my stringed instruments. It was a song. It was a poem that he had written to be performed by the people of Israel, to be sung together in hope of the fact that God would be with them even though such terrible things were happening. So what we read about is that the prophet's heart is pounding, his lips are quivering, his legs are trembling, he's torn, he's distraught, he's distressed for a couple of different reasons. One, because his nation has turned against God and his nation will be judged, but also because the nation that's coming sent by God to destroy them and to judge them is in itself very corrupt and evil in this world. And he's looking at the world from his perspective and saying, is God really good? I mean, how can all of this stuff happen and there be a good God who's in control? And so he's filled with fear. And the big issue was this report that he heard. He remembers that God has stated that this wicked, violent, fierce, godless nation is on its way to destroy his nation for its sin. And the full weight of this burden just presses on him physically. He's worried, sick. He knows that trouble is ahead, and it makes him weary and distressed. And maybe he remembers the judgment of God that came upon the people in the past and recognized that the prophets themselves were not immune to this. Men like Ezekiel and Jeremiah who were experiencing some of the same things. He knows what God is going to do. He knows it's coming because God has told him, and it affects him emotionally and physically as he's thinking about this upcoming event. So I wonder if you've ever been there before, that you have a situation in your life, and because of the fear and the anxiety associated with that event in your life, that it affects you physically, that you tremble on the inside, that your body feels weak, that you're distraught, that you lose sleep over it, that your mind just can't get away from it, just keeps coming back to that over and over again. You rehearse it in your mind. Habakkuk is there. He's in that place, contemplating what awaits him and his nation, and he is trembling. He says, "My insides quaked, his lips quivered, and decay enters his bones," that he is rotting away because of the fear of what will happen. Emotionally and physically, he is weak and he is troubled greatly. And his life circumstances that are coming, that he knows are coming, as he waits for this to come, is so difficult and hard to handle that he can barely take it. That he's going to have to experience the judgment of God at the hands of a violent nation, the enemy Babylon, and he would have to live through it, and he would have to see it happen before his very eyes. And that's the reason for this distress. And he's waiting for this day of distress to come. He has to wait for these people that are going to invade the armies of Babylon, these cruel, horrible people, to come and to destroy his city and his temple. And he knows he has to wait for it because God has said that it will happen. You know, that situation is not unique to the prophet in the Word of God. We also read about this in other situations. For example, think about Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus, who went through that same distress himself at the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was preparing to go to the cross, his whole life he knew that he would be sacrificing his life for you and me. As he was preparing that night to go to the cross, he sat there by himself and he prayed and he said, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." And he was so physically affected by that prayer and by the anticipation of giving his life, about the anticipation of him being separated, the Father separating himself from him because of the sin of the world poured out on him, that the Word of God says that he sweated drops of blood. Yet he embraced the will of the Father, and he entrusted himself to God, and he gave his life for us. That's what Habakkuk is facing. Think about this. Out of 102 passengers on the Mayflower, right, y'all remember that ship that came across from England carrying what we would call our forefathers, whether you had relatives on there or not. 102 came across on the Mayflower. And out of those 102, after the first winter spent in Massachusetts from 1620 to 1621, only 45 survived the cold and the scurvy and the famine and all of the hard labor. Only 45 out of 102. So not only was the circumstances of life here for Habakkuk an inward distress, it was also he faced outward difficulties. Right? He could see what was happening on the outside. Verse 17 points to the fact that not only were they experiencing difficulty because of what was about to happen, but there was also famine in the land. It says, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold and no cattle in the stalls," and he's rehearsing times of difficulty, times when they are lacking the things that they need in order to live. No figs, no fruit, no grapes, no olives. Some of you are like, "Figs and olives, who cares? I don't need that. As long as I got a pizza or a sub sandwich, I'm good," right? But no, these were the staples of everyday life for them. Grapes and figs and olives the flock and the cattle. These things were necessary for them to survive. And they were losing. They were losing. And he says, "Look, the fields are not going to produce any food. The stalls are not going to produce any meat. There is no Food Lion. There is no Aldi. There's no fast food places. The field is what gives you your food. If you don't get food from the field and from the stall, you don't have anything to eat. That's total devastation. And Habakkuk and Israel were about to face utter economic devastation in addition to their enemy coming down upon them. And that is his difficulty and their difficulty. All of means for resources of life would be taken away from them. And he's waiting upon this. Now, how should someone in Habakkuk's shoes respond? And how should someone in your shoes, if you're experiencing, thinking about this event in your life that you know is coming, that strikes fear in your heart, how can you handle that? How can you respond? The prophet, although he is experiencing inward distress and outward difficulties, the next two verses here in this passage show us that he depends on God. He says, though all of these things are true, right? The fig tree doesn't bud, there's no grapes on the vine, the olive crop fails, the fields don't produce any food, there are no sheep in the sheepfold, no cattle in the stalls. Even though all of those things are true, verse 18, yet, it's an important word, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord, God who is in control, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. What a contrast from the beginning of the book of Habakkuk to the end of the book of Habakkuk. And there's one little word that makes this transition. There's one little word that makes the change. It's the word yet. Right? That word has such tremendous meaning here. Though these things are happening, and though I don't understand them, and though they make no sense, and though I'm crying out to God, where are you, God? Yet, I will trust in Him because He has always been faithful to me. He's not going to go into this stoically and just hold a straight face and endure it. No, he's going to rejoice in God. He's going to go into this tragedy giving thanks to God and praising His name in joy toward Him. That is who God is, and that is who we need to be, knowing His sovereignty and His faithfulness. That true joy is not found in the circumstances of life. True joy is found in a relationship to the God of ages, who overcomes the circumstances of life. And no matter how easy or hard you have it, God walks you through it day by day by day and brings us out eventually to the other end where all of the enemies of God will be destroyed and where we will stand, as Habakkuk says, on the heights with feet like a deer. The prophet will be able to endure. He will be able to navigate all of this difficulty. He begins with, why, God, why? And he ends with, yet I will trust in Him. Think about this. Out of the 102 passengers on the Mayflower, after that first winter, there were 45 left that survived the cold. But in the late autumn of 1621, regardless of their losses, they celebrated a festival of harvest in what we in the United States of America call the first Thanksgiving. There are other Thanksgivings in other nations, but that's the one that we claim as our own, as those pilgrims having lost so much, still not any promise that their experiment would succeed, came together with some of their Native American friends that had helped them during their time of need, that helped each other, and they provided for one another in a celebration of thanksgiving to their God. So when times are tough, how does your outlook change on life? Well, how did Habakkuk's point of view become different? What was the change for him? You know, in the passage of Scripture, it tells us that God rehearses with him and reminds him, I am the one who took Israel out of Egypt to cross the Red Sea. I am the God who has been faithful through the ages. And so Habakkuk looks at the faithfulness of God throughout the ages to Israel. He looks at the faithfulness of God in his life, and he arrives at the point where he says, it doesn't matter what difficulties I'm facing right now, I will trust in God. I will believe in God. I will walk with God. He has been faithful. He always will be faithful, and I will trust in him come what may. And his fear turns into faith. So I want to encourage you as we roll into this Thanksgiving holiday. If the turkey's a little tough and the Thanksgiving's a little tough, because it hasn't been an easy year for you, remember God's faithfulness in your life. Things might not be exactly how you had planned they would be right now. May not be. But you still have your God walking with you. And he is still faithful. And he always will be faithful. That he has a future that's planned for you that is greater than anything you could even imagine. This is who God is, and this is what God does. And so rather than get down on God and ask why, why don't we with Habakkuk say, yet I will trust in God. Sure, you might be able in your Thanksgiving holiday to rehearse all the things that went wrong this year. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. Count your blessings, count your anti-blessings, whatever. You get a list of those things that you are suffering and struggling with, and you bring them before God and you say, God, why? That's what Habakkuk did. But I pray that eventually you'll get to the yet. Eventually you'll get to the yet. You say, Lord, these things are hard, and I admit that I'm struggling with them, and I've lost sleep over them, and my body is wasting away over them. This is difficult. I don't know if I can face it, yet I will trust in you because you are my sovereign God, and you are trustworthy and faithful to the end for all eternity. Day by day, issue by issue, we need to learn to entrust ourselves to him, to pull from the faithfulness of the past, to anticipate God's faithfulness in the future, and to give him thanks now, even when it's tough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truth that is found therein. Lord, we thank you for a prophet of long ago, Habakkuk, Lord, and all that he experienced. And yet here we are so many years later, we can read his story and we can understand because we face some of the same questions. We face some of the same difficulties. There are times when we shake our fist at you and ask, why, God, why? I thank you that you are a big God, that you are a sovereign God, that you are in control, and Lord, that you are always faithful. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that we would entrust ourselves to you, and Lord, that when times are tough, we would still be able to give thanks because we have such a wonderful God who cares each and every day, each and every issue, each and every need. You care for us. Thank you that you have demonstrated that for all eternity through the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to give his life for us, that we sinners might have a relationship with you and eternal life. Whatever small things we face in this world, Lord, remind us of the great thing that you did for us through your Son, and help us, Lord, to be thankful. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.